Our scripture reading for tonight's lesson is taken from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Once again, good evening. Glad that you are here. We have had a good day. At least I would say so. Thank you for the meal this afternoon. It was definitely enjoyed. I may have enjoyed the desserts too much, but that's a different sermon for a different day. I'm glad that you're here tonight as we're going to kind of culminate the thoughts that we began this morning in class. We looked at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and we looked how to evangelize, how to save souls, how to restore souls. We looked at a couple different ways that happened in the 8th chapter of Acts. In our lesson of the 11 o'clock hour, we talked about remaining faithful and what it means and why we should do it and how do we do it. So tonight, to kind of give the finishing points on the trifecta, how do we escape temptation? How do we escape temptation? Now, I wish I could say that temptation will never face us, but we know that would be a lie, and I don't want to lie before you tonight. So how do we escape temptation? Now, if you look up escape in a dictionary, it simply means to get away. So how do we get away from temptation? You know, people love to escape things in this life. One of the more popular things of recent years are escape rooms. You can go in a room and they lock you in there for an hour and you've got to solve all these puzzles and you've got to stress yourself out to get out within an hour. People pay to escape things. I'm not that crazy. If you like that, hey, you can do it for me. I'd rather just open the door and leave. But people go to sporting events to escape work. People go to work to maybe escape being at home. We like to watch escape artists, you know, the magician that zips the assistant up in the suitcase. Can she escape? We like watching those things. It's a nail biter to see if she can make it out before the saw blade falls or whatever the case may be. We like to go on trips to escape. I love to go up on Short Mountain and it seems like you cross up there and you just escape from the world for a little bit. The world happens below you and you're on a different plane, if you will. Well, brethren, we need to escape temptation. In fact, if we remove ourselves from that temptation, that results in lessening our chance of falling into it. If you're not by the temptation at all, it's going to be very hard to fall into that given temptation. So tonight, I want us to look at three simple ways how we can avoid temptation. Number one tonight, we avoid every appearance of evil. First and foremost, we must avoid every appearance of evil. Flip with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, as Paul writes the church at Thessalonica, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. First and foremost, how do we escape temptation? You don't even be near it. You don't even be near things that are evil. Now notice, he says all appearances. Other translations render that every appearance. Every. All. That tells me and that tells you we don't get to choose which appearances of evil we hang out with and which ones we avoid. It's a flat, equal across the board. We avoid every appearance of evil. For instance, let's say eating cake is a sin. Thankfully, it's not, because I would have sinned this afternoon at our meal. But if it was a sin, then I would not have put that cake on my plate. And I would not have put the cake on my fork. And I would not have put that cake in my mouth. Thank goodness eating cake's not a sin. I'd have to repent of that tonight. And that's not even worth it. You don't sin to be forgiven. We wouldn't want to do that. Thankfully, eating cake is not a sin, but we must be careful to remove ourselves. Go with me to Psalm 1, if you will. Let's see how the psalmist puts it as he begins this beautiful collection of works. Psalm 1 begins as if it were a beatitude. Blessed is the man, blessed are. We looked at one of those in James this morning. Look what the psalmist says. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Okay, what's he doing? He's showing you a blessed man by showing you what he doesn't do. So if you don't do these things, then you're blessed. Is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I like to call that the progressive nature of sin. Why? Because the man is walking. He walks by, and it's almost as if he backs up. And next thing you know, he's standing in and among those who are sinning. And then before you know it, before he knows it, he is sitting down with them, partaking in that. See, he should have kept on walking. Kept on walking by that sin. People may be sitting over here and you walk on by it. That means you're not going to give into it. But he walks and steps back and looks over, peers into it. And before you know it, he's in the middle of that. How do we avoid every appearance of evil? Well, we can go through the Bible and find things. God says, don't do this. So we get rid of them and we don't do it. But sometimes when we do that, we must change our friends. We must change our lifestyle. We must change our habits, the things we like to do. Brethren, we must change anything if it keeps us from God. If it keeps you from heaven, get rid of it. I don't care if it's your favorite possession that you own. If it keeps you from heaven, get rid of it. I don't care if it's the best friend you've had the longest time in your life. If they're going to keep you from heaven, you don't need them in your life. Anything that keeps you from heaven is not worth it on this side of eternity. Because I want to go to heaven. I want to go where my Father is, where there is joy forever. I read in a bulletin at some point in time a quote that says, be with someone who wants to chase God with you. I'll say that again. Be with someone who wants to chase God with you. Now that could mean in a relationship. That could mean in a business partnership. That could mean a set of friends. That could mean a church family. Be with people who want to chase God with you. I've had to make changes in my life, call out people that I used to enjoy talking with, used to enjoy hanging out with. I'm not saying, look at me, I'm a model for this. But we've all had to nix people in our lives to call them out. Because we look at it and say, if we hang out with them too long, if we start doing the things they're doing, we'll be like that man in Psalm 1, and we'll be in the middle of all this, whether we mean to or not. How do we avoid temptation? And it's sometimes easy, sometimes it's hard, but we must avoid every appearance of evil. All of them. We don't pick and choose. Number two this evening, though. How do we avoid temptation? We submit to God. We submit ourselves to God. Go with me to the book of James for just a moment. James in the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 8. We'll come back to James on our next point as well. But James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. James, writing to Christians scattered abroad in the 1st century, says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Secondly, how to escape temptation? We submit ourselves to God. That means we don't submit ourselves to the world. We don't submit ourselves to Satan. We submit ourselves to God. And the idea here behind James 4, 7, and 8 is a 100% total submission. Why? Because Jesus gave it all. All to Him I owe, as we sing in the song. Jesus gave up His life for me. He made everything new. And we should want to serve Him with every ounce, with every fiber of our being. So when we truly submit to God, it'll be easy to abstain from the appearance of evil. It'll be easy to know, should I do this or should I not? Because we're trying to live according to thus saith the Lord. Jump down to verse 10. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humility is the key in the life of a Christian. We need to humble ourselves, lower ourselves, submit to God's will. Because when we lower ourselves, we're brought up by God. We don't stay in a lowered state. He lifts us up. You cannot be faithful if you're not humble. We could all say, look at me, look at me, look what I've done, look what I've done. But instead, we should be humble. We should be submissive. Submit to God's will and say, look what God has done through me. Look at this opportunity I had. Look at this, look at that, by the grace of God. I think about Moses. Moses had to learn to be humble, realize that it was God. It wasn't his awesome speaking ability because he didn't have one. He had to rely upon God. God was leading him. God was the one sending the plagues. God was working through Moses. I think about Jesus Christ. He submitted to the ultimate form of submission when he left heaven, Philippians 2, 5 and following. Took on himself the form of a man, the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Paul had to be humble. Paul had the best education money could buy, yet he had to be humble. He had to serve Christ just like we have to. The list goes on and on and on of non-boastful or humble people in the Bible. That's what we should be. Let's see how Peter puts it. Flip over a few pages. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Here Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Why does he start out that section? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He shall exalt you in due time. What's that mean? I submit to him. I'm humble. He will lift me up when I need to be held up. How do we do that? Well, verse 7, you cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Why? Verse 8, because you don't need to be carrying around this emotional baggage because you're at war and you are facing the enemy. That Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about ready to eat you, ready to eat me, ready to eat us. That's Satan. That's our enemy. So we need to humble ourselves and we'll be lifted up. Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Matthew, a familiar passage in Matthew 26, I feel. Matthew 26, the ultimate example of submitting to God. Matthew 26, we'll be looking at verse 39. Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper on a Thursday evening of what we call Holy Week now. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. They go to the Mount of Olives to sing a hymn. He says, every one of you is going to be offended of me because of me this night. Peter says, Lord, though all be offended, I will not. I would rather die than deny you. And all the rest of them say that. He says, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. You're going to deny me three times before that rooster crows in the morning. Well, we see he starts to pray in Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. And notice verse 29, his prayer of submission. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus had to submit to the will of God. God's will for Jesus was to die an agonizing death upon the cross, be mocked. He's getting ready to be falsely tried. All of this was God's plan. And Jesus, in a moment of humility, says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But he knew he had to drink that cup. He knew he had to do that. So he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine, but yours, but God's will. If we want to escape temptation, we need to be willing to be like Christ and say, I may or may not be looking forward to this, but it's not my will I'm living out anyways. It is God's will. There's a song in our songbook that sometimes we sing, sometimes we don't. It's one of those, it's never your top 10 list of songs. All of self, and none of thee. I want to share the lyrics of that song with you here. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be. when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self, none of thee, all of self, none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, some of self, some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong, so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee, less of self, more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest seas, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. Where do you fall in this song tonight? Are you fully submissive to God's will? Are you saying none of me and all of you? Or do you have your back turned to God and say all of me and none of you? Are you in the middle leaning more towards God? And encourage you to be that last verse. None of self, all of God. Brethren, if we want to escape temptation, we need to submit ourselves to God, casting our cares upon him, because we need to be ready to fight the battle. And that leads us into our final avenue tonight on how do we escape temptation. We flee from Satan. We flee from the enemy. We run away from him. Look here back to the book of James, if you will. I said we'd wind back up there for our third point, and our third point is where we are. James chapter 4. In verse 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Your English lesson of the night. Will flee from you is a promise. That means if you meet the conditions in the first part of that, then you'll receive the promise. You'll receive him fleeing from you. How do we do that? If you resist the devil, he flees from you. He runs away if he knows he can't get in. Flee to run away quickly. It's not just a slow trot. It's not even a head hung down, kind of dragging his feet. It's almost as if he gets out of dodge just as quick as he can, running almost as if until he's out of sight. Let's see it in action, because Christ did it. Go back to Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 11, we see this in practice. Matthew 4, Christ has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He is out in the wilderness being led by the Spirit. Then Satan shows up to tempt him. He tempts him once. Make these stones bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Again, he takes him up. Satan takes Christ up to the point there on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, cast yourself down. Misquoting scripture says, the angels come catch you. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then again, he takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms and says, if you'll bow down, I'll give you all of these things. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. The score, if you're keeping it at home, is Jesus 3, Satan zip. And look at the end of the game, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. See, when Satan realizes he can't win, he leaves. And he moves on to somebody else that he thinks he can get to give in. I've heard it, I've seen it on a church sign, and I believe it to be true. You give Satan an inch, he'll become a ruler. You give him a little bit of area in your life, and before you know it, he's taken over your whole life. So the easiest way to prevent that is to not let him get his foot in the door, to resist him at all times. Remember, Jesus faced temptations. We've just read these. The Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 4:15, that he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. That means Jesus Christ was tempted to sin many different ways as we are throughout our lives. But he never gave in, because he knew how to escape temptation. He knew, don't give in. Of course, if he gave in, then he would be violating God's will, and he couldn't do that. He's perfect. But he knew what he was doing. But here's the thing. The Bible clearly states, if you look at the parallel passage of this in Luke as well, that Satan leaves for a season. A season is a period of time, not always specified, but it is a period of time which tells us that we resist Satan. He says, I can't get Justin today. I'm going to flee. I'm going to run. I'm going to be out of sight. And then he comes back at some point in the future. Now, if you look through the Bible, you look at Noah, for instance. Noah has a great spiritual success. He saves the world with a flood. And then not too long after, maybe up to 5 years after, depending on how long it takes to grow a vineyard. But Noah gives in, becomes drunk after he saved the world. I think about Elijah at that conquest at the top of Mount Carmel. He has literally shown that there is only one true God, and that's in 1 Kings 18. And in 1 Kings 19, he says to God, woe is me, I'm the only one here. And God says, no, I've got 7,000 haven't even bowed their knee to Baal. It seems that Satan likes to attack Christians after we've just done something good. Not all the time, but a lot of times. He tries to get you when maybe your guard's been let down after you've won the battle. But Satan does come back. So how do we be ready? How do we be ready to fight Satan, to resist him so he will flee? We'll realize, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, I've got everything I need to win the battle in my hand right here. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All, every word of it. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What, Paul? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That means I'm ready to fight the battle if I put time and attention in this word. When I realize I've got everything I need, when I realize I've got to study. We mentioned that this morning. We mention it again here because it's of the utmost importance. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Watch this. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Somebody comes in and they say, well, here's what the Bible says to do. And you go, well, that's not what I read. What do you mean? Well, I've been studying the word of God. I'm trying to rightly divide the word of truth. You say we should bring in a tambourine, but I don't read a tambourine in the New Testament. You say we should bring in women preachers. I don't read that in the New Testament. That's what rightly dividing means. You take what they say, you hold it up against God's word, and God's word's always right. So if they match up, that's good. If not, you don't listen to it. Another thing, you need to realize that the grace of God is sufficient. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 12 and the 9th verse, if you will. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Paul is talking about a vision that he has seen. Then Paul talks about how he has some kind of a thorn in the flesh that he's asked God on three separate occasions to remove. What's the thorn of flesh? I don't have the slightest idea because the Bible doesn't tell me. I can theorize that it's because Paul was short. I can theorize Paul had bad eyesight. I can theorize Paul had malaria. I can theorize it's something else. It really doesn't matter because there's something that's besetting Paul. And three times he's asked the Lord to remove it. And three times the Lord has said, no, watch this. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need to realize that the grace of God is sufficient for everything that we need. And when we're lacking, when we're weak, we lean into God more, and God gets more benefit out of that. That's why he didn't remove Paul's thorn in the flesh. Could God have removed it? Yes. If God can speak the word into existence, he can remove the thorn in the flesh of Paul. But he didn't, because it kept Paul in check. It made Paul rely upon God. We realize that his grace is sufficient, and finally, we need to realize there is nothing we need to be ashamed of. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed. For it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. Power, dunamis, dynamo. Where we get dynamite from? The word of God is powerful. Realize there's nothing to be ashamed of. That his grace is sufficient. That we need to study. And we have everything we need to win the battle. How do you escape temptation tonight? Number one, you avoid every appearance of evil. The further you separate yourself from those things which you know cause you to stumble, the better you are in life. And I realize you can't avoid everything, but you can make it a point. If I know this bothers me, I'm going to do my best to not be around that. We see we must submit ourselves to God, and we must flee from Satan. Really, we make him flee from us because we stand true on the Word of God. In submitting to God, we will live faithful to his commands 100%. Now, I'd like to say that we'll never be tempted. That's not the case. But now we know how to face those temptations. We now know that with our temptations, it's really a test. And the trying of our faith produces patience, James says, James 1, 2, and 3. So really, we should take these temptations head on, be faithful, and escape the ability to give in. Resist them. Say, you're tempting me with this. You know, the old Justin would have given in to that, but I'm a new Justin, or I'm a new whatever. I won't give in to that anymore. When we submit, we will live to his commands 100%. Maybe you haven't been living to his commands if you're a Christian. Maybe you haven't been living the thus saith the Lord. Maybe you haven't been remaining faithful as we talked about this morning. Then what you do is, as we sing this invitation song, we're singing it to encourage you to respond, to repent, to turn away from that sin, turn back to God, pray with you and pray for you. But what if you're sitting there saying, but wait, I've never obeyed the gospel? Then the invitation song will sing it for you to encourage you to respond, to come down the aisle, to make that confession upon hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, take you down, bring you back up out of that water grave, a new creature alive in Christ, and you are ready to take on the world, and you're equipped on how to escape temptation. If we can help you in any way at all tonight, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.